Well, last week we started off on a series, on our faith series, and the title of the message last was Step Out of the Boat. Remember that? And we talked about the story of where Peter stepped out of the boat. And, you know, that was kind of a crazy ordeal that he went through a little bit. He stepped out of the boat, looked at Jesus, everything was going fine, took his eyes off of Christ, and things started going down. Jesus picked them up, and then they walked back to the boat and stepped back in, and then the storm stopped. And so we talked about how having our faith in God and keeping our eyes on Him and all those things. Now, this morning we're going to continue on our faith series. This is our second installment of this, but today I want to talk about some hindrances of faith. And let me tell you, there's a lot of hindrances to faith. So today we're going to talk about 87 of them. And I mean, we're good till leadership tonight anyway, right? I mean, you're all coming back, so why leave? No, I'm joking. We're going to talk about a few of these things, a few hindrances of faith. But if you turn with your Bibles with me, please. Our text this morning will be 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And this is our scripture will be hanging out with you for just a little bit. And it says, fight the good fight of the true faith, holding tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. Just look at that up there in the top once again. Fight the good fight of true faith. Amen? How many scrappers we got in here? Oh, put that hand down, Candace. How many fighters we got? You ever been in a scrap before? Come on, this is church, don't lie. Come on, I know there's a few scrappers in here. Oh yeah, I see that hand. Yeah, I see that busted nose. Yeah, I see that scar over your eyebrow. Yeah, I see that. And that's just the women. I'm telling you, guys. I'm telling you. I mean, if UFC broke out here today, I'm getting out of here. I guarantee it. Some of y'all, yeah, I mean, there's some scrappers up in this place, you know. Well, we're supposed to be scrappers, but the good type of scrappers. Amen? It says you fight the good fight of the true faith. Oh, no, some of you got to retire those boxing gloves now. Well, let me tell you this here. As believers and followers of Christ, we've been given so much, amen? We have eternal life, our sins have been forgiven, and we have divine health, prosperity, and the scripture says we're joint heirs with Christ. Scripture says that we've been given all spiritual blessings, but we can only access all these wonderful things through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Well, the reality is that we don't often realize what belongs to us, and we allow our lives to be defeated and be dominated by the devil. The thing is that we have to know what belongs to us if we want to be successful in life. Now, let me tell you this. There are enemies to our faith, and they're called hindrances, right? But, you know, it's interesting here that in the scripture version, you can even look through the Bible, it doesn't say that we're supposed to be fighting against fear, doubt. We're not supposed to be fighting against sickness, but it says that we're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. A lot of times, we focus in on one thing when really, we focus on the true fight that we're supposed to be dealing with, and it takes it all. Are you listening to me this morning? Fight the good fight for the true faith. Over 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, I already said this, he took it all. We don't have to be fighting for something that's already ours. We just claim it and take it. I just said that we claim it and we take it because it's legally ours. It belongs to me and you. But now, the sad reality of this is that so many people are caught in this trap of not knowing what belongs to them. And so, therefore, their lives are being dominated by the devil, by the enemy. So, if we don't know what belongs to us or what the Lord has done for us, that's a pretty big hindrance, is it not? That's causing a lot of grief. Well, let's look at this. The enemies to faith, you know, they're going to come and buffet us and going to stall us out from receiving what God has for us. And if the devil can do that, he's going to keep you down. He's going to keep you, you know, in the place where he wants you to be. Not in the place of thriving, but in a place of barely surviving. And that's not a good place to be. Being barely getting by is not great. It's uncomfortable. But being in the place of more than enough, in a place of abundance, in a life that God has set before you, I mean, I'd rather thrive. How about you? Amen. Okay, we got three people. All right, I'll pray for the rest of you. All right. Well, let's get into this. Well, the first hindrance to our faith that I want to look at this morning is failure to understand what it means to be a new creature in Christ. Failure to understand what it means to be a new creature in Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 in the Amplified Version. It says, therefore, any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah. He is a new creation. The Amplified says here, a new creature altogether. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a new creature. Turn to your other neighbor and say, yeah, I thought so. You're a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, a fresh and new has come. Now, there's a lot of people, they don't understand what it means to be a new creature. They think once they receive salvation, their sins are forgiven and that's it. Well, there's a whole lot more to that. Is that before you were born again, you were lost. You're in a place that wasn't very great, I guarantee it. And you're on a path to destruction. And like that old AC/DC song says, on a highway to hell. Sorry. I was in a booth last night at a hockey game where they control the music and the screens and all that stuff, and so all these old songs kept playing. So I got somebody stuck in my head. I need to do some renewing of the mind this morning. You might have to come along for the ride with me as I go through Spotify in my head. Now, yes, our sins were more than just forgiven, but they were actually washed away. You see, the blood of Jesus just didn't cover it up. Back in the Old Testament, when there was a sacrifice, you know, of a lamb or an animal or whatever, that was for an atonement, which means to cover. But when Jesus died, that just didn't cover it up, but that totally washed it all away. What do you mean? What are you getting at there, Pastor Steve? When you became born again, you were as if you've never sinned before, absolutely spotless. And that is the way that God sees you. Now, isn't that crazy when you think about it? Because think about all the silly things you've done since 9 o'clock this morning. Right? Amen. You know, I'm sorry, I can't be held responsible for what I do without my first coffee type thing, you know? No. You think about this. God sees you right now as absolutely perfect. Amen. And even though we might look at ourselves and be like, I am not perfect. But that's how God sees you. Because why? Well, the scripture verse right there says it. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, how many people are in Christ here? All right. He is a new creation. Say new creation. A new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. So the old way has gone. No longer there anymore. Once you accept Jesus, that's it. But now the thing is if the devil can get you confused on this and actually maybe you not even know about this, you're going to think a lot lower of yourself than what you should. You're going to think a lot less of yourself than what the Lord sees you. And that's going to cut you off from the blessings of the Lord. Because I am so unworthy, I am trash, I'm garbage, I'm this, I'm that. And you get into almost a state of depression just thinking about how nasty you are. But when really God created you to be amazing. So it doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what your neighbor says. It doesn't matter what your spouse says sometimes. There's a lot of laughing in this church. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It only matters what the Word of God says and what God said about you. So if he said you're a new creature, guess what? You're a new creature. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Amen. Right fresh. Irish spring smelling. So good. Amen. So good. So, in saying that, how many new creatures we got in here this morning? Again, let's see. Wow. Fresh and new. Who's in here fresh and new? Every hand should be raised if you got Jesus on the inside of you. There you go. That's good, man. Y'all going to get it. I promise. You'll get it. We'll get there. Now, the cool thing is that once we accept Jesus into our hearts, we are the child of the King. You become children of God. Now, guess what? There's a lot of benefits to being a child of God. I mean, some of the stuff that's in the Bible, we don't have time to go through it all today because some of y'all got to go out and get to the restaurant at some point. But there's so many benefits to being a child of God. For instance, you have righteousness, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. You know, healing is yours. Joy is yours. More than enough. You're not dealing with lack anymore. It doesn't belong to you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our God, He's not lacking. We joke around the office way, He's not hurting. He's not hurting. He has more than enough. He's a God that supplies all of our need. Scripture says, my father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't know much about cattle, but I know 1,000 hills is a lot. And I'm guessing you can fit a lot of cows on 1,000 hills. Right? I mean, that's a lot of barbecue right there. Come on now. A lot of hamburger meat kicking around there. You know, maybe Northwest Ontario, my God owns 1,000 or all the moose on 1,000 hills or something. I don't know. Whatever. That's a lot right there. That's bountiful. What that's saying is that God has more than enough. And so therefore, if I'm a child and a king, I got rights and privileges that people who are not connected to God don't have. And so therefore, as a child of the King, God loves me, and He's going to provide for me, and He's going to look after me, and He's going to make sure that I have more than enough. That's my God. I got 4 children. Lord help us. And they're busy. But I'm going to tell you something. My kids, they know who their daddy is. They know very well who their daddy is. And if they want something or need something, they're not afraid to come and ask for it. And I'm going to tell you what, a lot of times they don't even ask. Right? Because they know, this is my daddy's, this is my mama's, this is mine too. And the same thing goes with my daddy. He's got a nice big shop right full of tools and play toys. As his son, I get to go use those. I get to do what I need to do with that stuff. And I don't have to go in and, oh, Pops, you know, do you mind if I borrow this? It's more, hey, Dad, I'm using this today. There's a bit of a confidence here because I know who I am in correlation to my father. And my kids are the same way. They just don't come in the house and, you know, hey, Dad, can I go in the fridge and get a glass of water? No. It's they rip that door handle almost off the fridge to get what they want. They come in boldly, right? That's a benefit of being my kid. Now, a stranger walk into my house, you're getting 911, and Kenner's going to chase you. I'm dialing 911, Kenner's going to chase you with a baseball bat. No. Y'all think I'm joking? I pity the fool. All right? So there you go. Failure to understand what it means to be a new creature in Christ. Because we are a new creature in Christ, we have all the benefits that come along with being a child of the King. Amen? That's who we are. We are no longer bound by the way things were, but we are set free by what Jesus did on that tree over 2,000 years ago. When he was nailed to the cross, the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for his iniquities. But by the chastisement of his... What's the rest of it? By his By his, we are healed. So therefore, because of what he did for me and you, we're also healed. You tell your body right now, you're healed. Amen? You got ailments in your body, that belongs to you because you're a new creature in Christ. All right, here's the second hindrance that we're going to get to. Failure to understand our place in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 in the New Living Translation. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. We are created us, or who has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Amen? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the New King James Version, it says, for he who made him who knew no sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, Brother Hagin published a little book called In Him, and he talks about the In Him realities. And in there as well, he also got listed out, there's about 140 In Him scriptures in the Bible talking about who you are in Christ. And nowhere in here does it say that you're low, that you're trash, that you're garbage, that you're supposed to be down and out, that you're supposed to be broke all the time, that you're supposed to be depressed. Nowhere in there. But rather, it's the exact opposite. The In Him realities, I challenge you to get in there and see what those In Him scriptures are. Because it will totally change your perspective of who you are, and you will start seeing who you are in Christ. You see, if you don't know who you are in Christ, the devil's going to have a heyday with you once again, because you don't know who you are. You don't know what legally belongs to you. You don't know what God has for you. You need to know who you are in Christ. So who are you? That's a good question. Your identification is in Jesus. That's who you are. If we don't know who we are, the enemy's going to have a heyday. Get into the Word. See what these scriptures are. And I'm going to tell you, when you start seeing yourself in the light of the Word of God, and there's just not in him, it's in whom, in the beloved, all those, there's about 140 of them in there. Your life will never be the same. I remember when we were in Bible school and we were taking the class and they talked about this in school. And I came home one day from school and here was Kendra sat to our desk and she was writing something out. She had her Bible open there and I was like, what are you doing? She goes, I'm writing out all the in him scriptures. I'm like, what? Like, what's that? She's like, well, didn't you pay attention in class? Yeah. She's like, well, they talked about it, and I wanted to write them out. Kendra sat down in a couple hours, and she went through 140 in-hymn scriptures and wrote them out. And then she started telling me on who we were in Christ. And let me tell you something. When a couple gets together and starts figuring out who they are in Christ, it gets pretty crazy. Because your life will never be the same. Your marriage will never be the same. Your children will never be the same. Because you realize, wait a minute, I'm blessed. I'm healed. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. God's got more. God's got a big calling on us. We don't need to be stressing out about things. You know, having children and stuff can be stressful sometimes. And especially when, as they get older and they start doing things and getting involved with their friends and doing different sports and doing different things like that. And, I mean, we got four children. They all play sports. They all play hockey. And hockey ain't cheap. I tell you that right now. It's fun, but it ain't cheap. But, you know, the Lord has supplied this year the money for my kids to play hockey. Amen. And that's something that's a desire of their heart that they love to do. And, I mean, because of who we are in Christ, my kids are taken care of. And they get to do what they want to do. That's how good our God is, that he supplies more. Just not your needs, but more. Are you listening to me? I said more. God just don't want you getting by. He wants you enjoying life. Now, I feel like I'm a 24 hours a day Uber, driving kids here and there and everywhere. But you know what? I am thankful that my kids have this desire and that there's a way for them to do what they love to do. And they're still coming to church. Here's my daughter right here on the front row. That's my oldest girl right there. And she's taking notes and listening to her daddy. Amen. Yeah. bless her heart, last Sunday she had to serve in children's ministry, and she sits there in the front. The kids all sit in the front here, and they take notes. She felt bad she couldn't take notes. So we were home this week doing stuff, and her and Allie comes down and said, "Daddy, we're watching you on the TV." I was like, "What are you talking about?" She went and turned me on, went back and watched her dad preaching so she could take notes. She's my favorite. But I mean, once again, and this little girl, these two, Nia up here too. Nia's my adopted kid. Like, I mean, I see enough of her too, right? She's Vanessa and Mark, but I mean, they look alike. It's like, seriously, these girls, they've been best friends. But I mean, it's so exciting. Little Miss Jordan was sat here this morning. When you see these kids sitting in service and they're worshiping and praising God, they know who they are in Christ. They know that God's got big plans and big purposes for them. Now, let me tell you something, parents. It's important that our kids come to church because they need to hear these realities. They need to know who they are, what belongs to them, because the world's getting crazier out there. The world that we grew up in is a lot worse for these kids today. And so we need to make sure that we are guarding them and giving them the tools and the things that they need so that they can be successful. Amen? Sometimes, you know, I didn't always want to go to church as a kid, you know. Sometimes there was much kicking and screaming and gnashing and wailing of, you know, and all those things. You know, not wanting to go as a kid. But I'm thankful that my parents brought me to church, you know, because I heard something. And so I'm glad the children are here today. And I, Faith City Church, we're growing church, man. Our children's ministry is growing. Yasmina, she's got her hands full there. She got a lot of kids that she's overseeing right now. And it's awesome to see. But we are teaching our kids who they are in Christ. We are teaching these kids, you know, their identification, because they'll know who they are. When someone at school makes fun of them and says, "Ha, ha, ha, who do you think you are?" "I'm a child of the King. I am blessed. You know, that's who I am." You know? And when our kids are blessed and they got the stuff that they want and need, man, that's so good. Amen. Amen. So failure to understand our place in Christ is definitely a big hindrance. Here's another one for you. Number three, failure to understand righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 in the Amplified. It says, "For our sake he made Christ virtually to be sin, who knew no sin, that in and through him we might become endured with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable, and in the right relationship with him by his goodness." Woo! That is good. "For our sake, he made Christ." Go over to New Living Translation for me there, Miss Kelsey, real quick. That's good, man. Amplified. Virtually to be sin. Jesus became sin. We got it over there? "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." I like that as well, too. "For God made Christ, who had never sinned, to be the offering for our sin." You go back and study it out, man, and see what took place on that cross. God actually turned his back on Jesus because he couldn't look at him. Because he had all the weight of the sin of the world upon his shoulders at that time. Amen. He was just mutilated, and he was just so, he took it all. That's crazy when you think about it. All the stuff that we've done, and Jesus bore it all. But here's the good thing. "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." You know, with our righteousness, we do a full course on it here at Bible school. And I mean, we spend 8 sessions talking about the righteousness of God in Christ, and we're barely scratching the surface because there are so many benefits. Once you accepted Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, you instantly become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, you don't fully understand everything about it right away, but this is where we have to start growing and learning and understanding what belongs to you. Because a hindrance to your faith is not knowing that you are the righteousness of God. You are in right standing with God. You're in the place where you were initially supposed to be, the way God intended it to be. You're brought back together with God, Man and God are connected back up. In the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, they walked. The Bible says they walked together in the cool of the evening in the garden. That's pretty cool, just to go hang out with God in the garden, just to go for a stroll around Boulevard Lake. You know? Nice. But then, because of disobedience and sin came in, there was a big schism, a big divide created between God and man because of disobedience. And that started the perfect plan of redemption to bring man and God back together. That was completed at the cross. And now, because at the cross, and what took place there, we are now the righteousness of God in Christ, because we are connected back up to God with a much better relationship than whatever existed beforehand. We just don't get to walk with God. God lives within us. He leads us. He guides us. He provides for us. We're connected to Him continually. Like the other scripture verse said there, we are engrafted in Christ. When you engraft something together, it is hooked up together. Your DNA is flowing. All the life supports are hooked together. Cannot be separated. You and God are tight. Let me tell you that right now. Because you are the righteousness of God, you have authority. You have a boldness to come before Him. All those things are there that belongs to you. I'm preaching better than what you're amen, and I guarantee it. Amen. Now he tells me to preach. There you go. Now, righteousness is one of the least understood biblical concepts. So many people today, they figure themselves as just a worm, scum. Let me tell you something. You are where God wants you to be. You just have to wake up and smell the coffee. You just got to get up and get into the Word and see what it says. Get up in the morning, have a cup of coffee, and get into the Word and see what the Bible says. See what the Bible says about you. Like I said, there's those 140 scriptures in there about in Him. That talks about you, who you are. And then we're talking about our righteousness, what belongs to you. Righteousness is a free gift. That's what righteousness is. We get righteousness. God made us righteous. That's who we are. Amen. Our own righteousness, the Bible calls it as filthy rags. I'm so glad that we don't do things on our own righteousness, trying to do things our own way. But when we do things with God, it's the way it needs to be. I mean, dirty old filthy rags. I mean, I work out in the garage every now and then, and you got some oily rags. I mean, you're not going to clean your face with that after, are you? You know? No. I mean, Uncle Rod and was a mechanic, and he knows all about dirty rags. I guarantee it, you know? Very mechanical guy. My dad, same thing. Me, I grew up around those things. You don't get an old oily rag and try to clean up a mess. It makes a bigger mess. It smears it around. Right? It just makes it worse. But you see, when you walk in the light of the things of God, God's going to wash you white as snow. I mean, there's no mess to clean up because God's already taken care of the mess. Oh, that's good right there. Amen. Amen. Let's keep going. Okay. Now, here's another part of our righteousness that I want to talk about real quick. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And the Amplified says, if we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, He is faithful. Everyone say faithful. Faithful. And just, true to His own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins, dismiss our lawlessness, and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything not in conformity to His will and purpose, thought and action. If a believer messes up, ladies and gentlemen, and asks God for forgiveness, God does two things. First thing is, He forgives them. And the second thing, He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. So you might mess up. You ask for forgiveness. Guess what? It's not staying there. It's just not covered up a little bit. It's not smeared around. It's totally wiped away. And this is a continual thing. It doesn't matter, you know, how many times we mess up. God's going to pick us up. Remember old Peter in the boat? I mean, Jesus probably could have been like, no, sorry, bud. You took your eyes off me. You're not in faith. Goodbye. You're going swimming. You're fish food, buddy. You know? No, he didn't do that now, did he? What did Jesus do? He picked him up. And what did he do with him? He walked back with him. See, even when you mess up, you may feel down. You might get a little wet or dirty or whatever it might be. But when God picks you up, he's just not going to be like, okay, go on. But he's actually going to walk with you. Because that's what Jesus did with Peter to the boat. He walked back with Peter to get back into the boat. And when they stepped back into the boat, the storm stopped. The chaos was disappeared. When you walk with Christ, the world might seem crazy around you, but there's going to be a calm because you got the master right there. Amen. So he forgives them and he cleanses them from all unrighteousness. That is the two things that God, that Christ does when we admit that we were wrong. All right, here's number four. Is this good? You guys getting anything out of this morning, or you're gone home? Number four is the failure to understand our right to use the name of Jesus. Miss Grace knows what's up. John chapter 16, verse 23 to 24 in the New Living Translation. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant you your request because you use my name. So what name is that?
Jesus.
Say it again.
Jesus.
Verse 24. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have
abundant joy.
Woo-hoo-hoo! What does abundant joy look like? Well, next time we talk, we're going to be talking about joy. Oh, boy. I'm going to tell you something. Abundant joy is not a feeling. It's a lifestyle. I mean, you can be happy. I was happy the other night when the Jays destroyed the Dodgers. I mean, that was good. Last night, not so much. But my walleye did win. And that was a happy moment. But that's temporary happiness. Because feelings fade. But the joy of the Lord is what's on the inside of you, is that when things are going down, you're still up. When things aren't looking so great, you can still, thank you, Jesus, you got me anyhow.
Amen.
Right? Doesn't matter what the situation is, thank you, Lord. You might have a moment of, oh no, what are we going to do? Oh, wait a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Are you listening? See, when we use the name of Jesus, there is power in that name. We sing it about here. It's in a bunch of worship songs. You know, there's power in the name of Jesus. It breaks chains, you know, sets the captives free. I absolutely love it, man. The story of when Jesus was in the garden with the guys, with his disciples, and all the temple guards and whatnot, Judas and the whatever, they come to arrest Jesus. And they show up. Jesus looks at them and they're like, who are you looking for? And one of the guys goes, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus goes, I am. right? And what'd they do? Boof! They all fell back. A whole bunch of them. There was about 100 of them there. And they all fell back. All he said was, I am. He identified himself. Right? So how much more double blasting power do we have when we use the name of Jesus? Because we got him on the inside of us. So that when the situation arises, we just use the name of Jesus. And we claim it. And we use it. I mean, devil's got to go. Lack's got to go. Sickness got to go in the name of Jesus. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, you're not getting that. This crowd over here might get it over here a little bit. I just said that there is power in the name of Jesus. I mean, you're going through something. You don't go through it in the name of Mary, Martha, and Moses or anyone else. You know? No holy cow or anything of the sort. You know what I'm saying? Oh, Ricky Bobby, save me. You know, no, it's not the way it works. But instead, there is power in the name of Jesus. You use that name that you have been given. The name above all other names. His name is above cancer. His name is above diseases. His name's above diabetes. His name is above poverty and lack. Come on, his name is above blindness. His name is above death. Anything that has a name, his name is above it. And you have the legal right, because of who you are in Christ, because of your position in Christ, to use that name in any situation. So you're dealing with something in your life. You stand in faith, you believe, and thank you, Jesus. I speak to this situation in Jesus' name, and it has to change. The name of Jesus gives you boldness. Amen? The name of Jesus, that's where your authority is. That's what backs you. That's what gives you a little pep in your step as believers. You know? The name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 17. And it says, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Now these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. Whose name? In the name of Jesus. And they will speak in new languages. You know, you can deal with the devil, those little demons that's been bugging you, in the name of Jesus. Because let me tell you something. The devil's already been defeated. That was already done 2,000 years ago. Now, he's just trying to manipulate, because he's called the deceiver. So he's trying to throw some issues in your way to get you off your A game. Are you listening to me? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, he's going to try and do things, but he's a deceiver. He's a liar. Those things are not truth. Those things are wrong. They may be true in a sense. You might have ailments in your body, but it's not the truth, which is you're healed. Are you listening to me? So therefore, if we use the name of Jesus on that, we cast out demons, we cast out those spirits, we combat these little imps or whatever they may be, the enemy, with the name of Jesus, it says it has to go. You're not listening to me this morning. I said they have to go. So, poverty, lack, depression, anxiety, fear, all those things, they have to go. They have no place in the body of the believer. Oh, but Pastor Steve, I'm dealing with those things. Yeah, I hear you. I know what it is to deal with those things. This is why it's a continual thing. It's just not a once and done. As a believer, it's a lifestyle. You have to continually put on the full armor of God. You have to continually, you know, think on these things and think about the things of Christ. You have to continually work at this. We just can't sit on our duff all day long and expect God to bless you when you're doing nothing about it. You can't expect to know all these things about Christ if you don't open up your Bible. Your Bible's not doing no good on your nightstand collecting dust. It's all the information and all the answers to all your issues are right there. You got to dust that sucker off. You got to get in there and see what it says. See about the power in the name of Jesus. So it can break every chain. So it can make a way. so it can get you over and get you through. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. Here's another one. Another hindrance is the failure to act upon the word. If we believe that the word of God is true, then we need to act on it as if it's true. Faith without actions is? You got to do something. You want a paycheck, you got to go to work. Right? Absolutely. That's pretty basic. You don't go to work, you don't get a paycheck. There's no good to sit home and wait for someone to drop off a paycheck from Walmart if you don't work at Walmart. Right? This message has been brought to you by Walmart. No. Being sponsored. Oh, boy. But you think about that. Faith without actions is dead. Brother Hagin talks about a story about he was preaching one time, and they brought a gentleman into him, and he couldn't move. He was very, very sick. And the man was hearing the word and heard the word. So they brought him up to the front, and Brother Hagin was talking with the gentleman. It's like, well, do something you couldn't do. So the man started wiggling his pinky. And then all of a sudden, he was moving his hand and his arm. Next thing, he sits up on this bed that they brought him in. Next thing, he throws his leg over the side of the bed. Then he stands up. Then he started walking around the church. And he wasn't done then. Then he started running around the church. Because he acted in faith. And the man was given up to die. You see what happens when you act on faith? Woo! Now sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes that's difficult. You always don't feel like doing stuff. You always don't feel like acting in faith. That's crazy. But let me tell you something. Just that little initiation of action will get the ball moving. If you start believing and you start acting, do something that you couldn't do before. Start trying to do it. Come on. You start acting in faith. Now, it comes at different ways, too. The Bible talks about people who are instantly healed. It also talks about how they went away and they were healed. Sometimes it's a progression. I don't understand. We all don't understand on why not everyone's healed instantly. But that's okay. That's between you and God. Right? But the thing is you never stop believing. The thing is, you continually stand in faith and trust in the Lord. Amen? And it's not always our way. We always think our way is the best way. God's way is way better than mine. You know? There's God's way, Kendra's way, and then there's my way. Right? Something else, you'll get that in a minute. All right. Failure to act upon the word will totally mess you up. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. People often have the knowledge bit, but they don't have the heart knowledge. They think they got it figured out in their head up here. Well, they know Scripture inside and out, but they do nothing about it. If the word of God says you are healed, then guess what? That's right, it's yours. But it only works if we do something about it. We need to act on the word. So, if the word of God says you're healed, well, then you're healed. So you need to act on that. If the word of God says you're blessed, then what? You're blessed. So you need to act on that. Right? If the word of God says you got joy, you got joy, and you got to act on that. If the Bible says you got joy, and you don't feel being happy, well, guess what? You be happy anyhow. Sometimes you got to fake it till you make it a little bit. Sometimes you don't always feel like putting on that smile, now do you? No. But you got the opportunity to make a decision to do that. You have an opportunity to choose joy or be sad. And I much rather choose joy. People like joyful people. I like being around happy people. Anybody else like being around happy people in here? I mean, being around people that are always complaining and down and out and you know, groaning and moaning and oh, woe is me, and their bottom lip is dragging on the ground all the time. I mean, that's not very happy. That's not a good situation to be around. But you get energized when you're around people that are excited, right? I mean, when people they're encouraging to talk to. And I got a group of people that I talk to, and they were always pretty well up, and it's good. Because I can go to them, and maybe I'm having a bit of an off day, but I know who I can talk to, and is going to bring me right up, you know? They just got that joy on the inside of them. And that's so good. Amen? Amen. So we have to act on the Word of God. If we don't act on the Word of God, again, our faith is going to suffer. If we don't act on the Word of God, how do we know then? We can have head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. And then, oh my goodness, why is my life falling apart? Why? Well, you're supposed to not only be hearers, but doers. So if therefore, if the Bible says to go do something, go do it. If the Bible says you're supposed to, you know, do this, you do it. That's what works. Amen? Here's another one. Another hindrance to our faith is the failure to hold fast to our confession. Romans 10:10. It says, "For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved." You had to confess with your mouth Jesus, Lord of your life. That's our very first incident with confessing when we became born again. But if you don't confess and hold fast to your confession, you're going to have some major issues. Mark 11, 23, 24. It says, "If I tell you the truth, you can say," see that right there? "You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, when you pray for anything, and if you believe it, you've received it, it will be yours." Ladies and gentlemen, we need to speak the word. And we need to hold fast to what we're saying. Because you can't be like, "Oh, I am blessed and highly favored. Oh, my life sucks." And then you completely say that all the time. "Yay, the Bible says I'm good, but no, I'm not. I got this issue and that issue. I got this problem. Things aren't going good. Wife left me. Dog ran away. Truck broke down. Guitar strings are all broken. You got only no food in the fridge. You got a good country song, but that's about it." But instead of that, you're saying, "I thank the Lord I got some clothes on my back. I got a roof over my head. The Lord supplies all my needs. He makes a way. Even though the situations around me might seem not so great, the Lord is still there with me. The Bible says he'll never leave me nor forsake me." So I confess the word. I believe the word. I got scripture verses that I know that when I need them, they're right there. I can use them. My body's healed, healthy, and whole. Amen? We got to confess those things. You got to have some go-to scriptures. That when you got some situations arise, not when it's, you know, and everything is good, but even when things are bad, you know, and when things are bad, you got to have scriptures for when things are good.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah, things are good.
Now, let me ask you this question. What's a good scripture verse for when you're sick? What's something you should run to? Yeah. There you go. But do you only go to those scriptures when you're sick, or do you use them all the time? What's a good scripture verse when your bank account's laughing at you?
Philippians 4:19,
yeah. Now, do you do that one when your bank account is low or when it's up, or should you just do it all the time?
All the time.
That's right. When you're feeling sad, what should you do? What's a good scripture verse for sad? There we go. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you only have the joy of the Lord as your strength when things are bad or when it's good, or should you have it all the time? Now you see where I'm going with this? Is that we need to continually be holding fast to the confession of the word. Just not once in a while, but a continual thing. Every morning we drop our kids off to school and we say a prayer. We pray over our kids and we confess things over our children every morning. We bring our kids to school. And we hold fast to that. We've been doing it for years. And you know what? It works. It works. We hold fast to the confession of our faith. Basically, we must speak the word. The reason many Christians are defeated is because they have a negative confession. And unfortunately, they fall into the trap, and that's where they get caught in that negativity. It's very sad. What you confess is what you are. I'm blessed. I'm healed. I'm healthy. I'm whole. I have more than enough. I'm good looking. What are y'all laughing at? Sums up in these four steps right here real quick. Here we go. You think right, you believe right, you speak right, and you'll be all right. That's pretty good. You think right, you believe right, you speak right, and you'll be all right. But you do the opposite of that, you're going down. We don't want to do that. We do not want to go down, do we? We want to make sure we're staying on top and we are with God. We want to make sure that we are the head and not the tail, that we have more than enough. Many people are living in lack and sickness and depression and fear and defeat because they don't know who they are in God. And they're allowing these situations and these hindrances to come in and rule and reign over them. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be aware of these hindrances to our faith so we can walk in the fullness of life that God has set before us. You know, just because they don't know what their position with God is, you know, what God did for them and what legally belongs to them through the blood of Jesus Christ, people are being defeated. But let me tell you something. You know, according to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. And since your priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priest. And since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children." The thing is that if you don't know God, the thing is that if we don't become aware of who he is and get into the word, we're going to be destroyed. And it's just not going to affect us, but it's going to affect all those after us and our families as well too. Ladies and gentlemen, it is vitally important that we become aware of who we are, what the hindrances to our faith are, so that we can stand against them, so that we can change the tide, so we can put the devil on the run, so we can walk in faith, walk in righteousness, hold fast to our confession, and walk in the fullness of life and all the blessings that God has for me and you. And not only for me and you, but for the generations to follow us thereafter. Like I said, I am thankful for my Christian heritage, but it's because of my parents and my family, my grandparents, who were grounded in the Word of God, that carried it through our family to me and to my kids and to their kids and my grandkids and for generations to follow. This is a huge responsibility. Amen. And we have a job to do. Amen. Stand to your feet this morning.